All right, Psalm 94. My goal tonight is to take a few moments and not really expound this psalm as much as exhort you with the psalm. And so I want to read here the first seven verses. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. My concern here tonight is to really strengthen us and remind us and exhort us to really be careful how we handle the news of our day. I think one of the things Christians in America are going to have to learn from the scripture in the upcoming days and months and years ahead is how to suffer biblically and how to pray biblically and how to be content in the midst of the injustice biblically. It's been many, many decades, many, many generations since we in America have really dealt with anything like this. Many of you perhaps are aware, I sent an email out today, early this morning, of an article by an Orthodox Jewish rabbi who was concerned and giving warning about this new Equality Act bill that's going through and how it was going to affect Orthodox Judaism. And in fact, the article basically said that it would make almost every activity within Orthodox Judaism a crime. And of course, that's not coming from the Christian end of things. That's coming from a Jewish man who also believes in the God of the Bible, not the Christ of the Bible, so therefore not the God of the Bible, but he holds to the Bible as the scriptures. And we're going to be hearing, perhaps, unless the Lord intervenes, more and more things along those lines. And so really, my goal, if you look down at verse 19, my goal tonight is not to really remove all your anxiety and it'll never come back, but really remind us how to deal with this. In verse 19 it says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Has that ever occurred to you? Is that happening to you? When anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Everybody see that verse? Okay, so here's a believer, very quickly. Does he have anxiety? Yes. Is it growing? Yes. It's not anxiety plus anxiety plus anxiety. It's anxiety multiplied. Okay, so he does have anxiety. All right, what is the answer to that multiplying anxiety? Well, you need consolation, right? You need comfort. You need his peace. But you'll notice what I think the key phrase here. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, what kind of consolations? Your consolations delight me. Everybody see that? Okay. Your anxieties that are multiplying in your soul, and you end up being consumed. You end up thinking about it. But what is going to give you peace? His consolations. And brethren, that means that in the midst of this, we're going to need to really need our Bible more and more and know how to use our Bible against these anxious thoughts? And the answer to that is knowing our great God and Savior. Now, very quickly, I want you to note that in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is asking for God, look at verse 2, to rise up and act like a what? A judge. In other words, as far as the psalmist is concerned, God seems to be silent. God seems to be hidden. God seems to not be doing anything, right? And he says, rise up. Like, get out of bed. We know he's not in bed, but rise up, do something, take action, make judgments. And he wants that to occur because he knows that if he is doing and being the judge of the earth, he will render recompense to the proud. He will be the God of vengeance shining forth on behalf of his people and on behalf of his name. And brethren, sometimes when we're, you take the brethren in Myanmar, we just talked about this, I can imagine they're wondering, where is God in all this? You have certain things happen in your life, you will have this thought, where is God in all this? I mean, I'm his child, I'm trying my best, I'm not sinless, but my heart is toward him. Where is he? This is what the psalmist is praying for. Now look at the circumstances that are happening that brought forth verses 1 and 2. How long shall the wicked, O Lord? Now you can almost hear his frustration. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? Now that's the first thing that's happening around him. And brethren, that lets us know that wicked people are getting their way, right? In the land, in the nation, in the midst of God's people, they're getting their way. And they're happy about that. They're the ones that are seeming to be prospering, and God's people are suffering. So they're prospering. Verse 4. They pour forth words. Brethren, can proud people talk? Can they multiply words upon words upon words? They can give long speeches about how they're right and everybody else is wrong, how you're on the wrong side of history, and they're on the right side of history. It's just verbiage. And they're spewing out these words because they're prospering, right? They're succeeding in what they're doing. Look at verse 4. Not only do they pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They're pushing themselves forward in their agenda. And they're letting you know about it. And look at verse 5. Isn't this a sad statement? They do what to God's people? They crush God's people. In this article that I mentioned by this Orthodox Jew, he mentioned that this bill was not really equality, that this bill was really a bill against the Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? A bill against the Bible. And that's not the only thing that's going on. It's not just that one bill. There's a lot of waves coming down here, and it disturbs God's people. Verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And in verse 7, this is their attitude. They are very atheistic in their activities. They say this, the Lord doesn't see. And they may not be saying that explicitly with their mouths, but in their hearts, they're doing their sin where? Privately or publicly? They're doing it publicly. In other words, they're not hiding their sin because they think the Lord sees them. They're doing this publicly because they think the Lord doesn't what? Doesn't see this. And it says, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. He doesn't listen to us. He doesn't hear what we say. He doesn't care. We own our own mouths. We'll say what we want to say because we'll get away with it. Everybody see that? I don't know if that fully describes today, but it definitely describes certain people and certain groups today that seem to have exposure to our cultural, have a cultural megaphone, as it is, to let these things out. So, brethren, what do you do in the midst? What kind of consolations would you need for something like this? Well, look at verses 8 through 11. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge? Now, verses 8 through 11 are spoken to what group of people? The wicked, right? And he calls them, I mean, folks, you wouldn't think that God would call somebody this, right? Senseless and stupid. Everybody see that? Okay. But what I'm interested in is, how does this speech that is spoken to the wicked bring us as God's people consolation? And I just have several simple points here that I want to remind you. Verse 9. He who planted the ear, does he not what? Now, folks, it would be a tragedy for believers to think God's not hearing any of this. It would be a tragedy for a believer to act like it all depends on us. That God is disinterested in this. That he's not hearing any of this. He's just off. He's transcendent. He's not hearing this. And they're just getting away with all this. So we got to take matters up in our own hands. In other words, we start saying exactly what they're saying in verse 7. We're saying, you know what? The God of Jacob's not going to pay attention to all this, so I'm just going to give it back to him. That would be terrible. You know what our comfort is? He hears. He hears. And folks, he hears the real truth. He hears what's being said in places of leadership, in committee rooms. He hears what's going on inside the heart of the wicked. He hears what's going on in places that nobody knows what's going on. They think they're in a dark room. There's nothing here that can pick up what they're saying. They're whispering in each other's ears. The God of Israel, our God, Christ Jesus, hears them. Do you hear that? So you don't have to respond like everybody else is responding, like God doesn't hear. He does hear. And folks, we know he hears because he's the creator and he gave you ears to hear. Right? Well, folks, if someone can't hear and doesn't understand what hearing is, he can't create hearing. God is the creator and he gave us ears so that we can hear. And that means he can hear. But we forget that. Not only that, but secondly, he who formed the eye, does he not see? I suppose one of the greatest temptations for believing people is to get so involved in all the news of the day that they're always trying to find something nobody else knows about. You know, they're trying to find that thing that is really the key to all this. It's really the conspiracy theory. It's the little four guys that are all behind all this. I'm just making up numbers here. And so they're combing and Googling and combing the internet, looking for all this. And folks, the bottom line is they're doing that because in their heart of hearts, they really don't think God is watching. I'm not belittling God in saying this, but God doesn't need Google. Does He hear? Does He see? He sees, the Bible says that He sees darkness just like He would see light. You can't, if you're in a dark room, if you're down in a cave in the heart of the earth, they turn off the lights, you can't see a thing. God would see it as if it was full of light. So does He really see? He sees the deals that may be going on in the back rooms. He sees the shenanigans going on tax returns. He sees all this, right? Am I right? And folks, if He hears and if He sees, doesn't that bring you comfort? Doesn't that say, oh, you know what? I can just tone down the flames of anxiety here. It may not turn out in the short term like I want, but in the long term, I am on the right side of history because I'm on the right side with God. God isn't on the right side of history or the left. He is above history. Okay? He is transcendent. He isn't ruled by history. And He is our Father. Not only does He hear, but look at verse 10. He who chastens the nations, will He not rebuke? Folks, if God hears and God sees, then God will rebuke the nations. And He does rebuke the nations. Does He not? Folks, it doesn't take anything for God to take the breath away from a wicked man. It doesn't take anything for God to trip a little switch. I was thinking today... In the news yesterday, they're all concerned because of the economic damage that's going to happen because, you know why? A ship got stuck in the Suez Canal. And all these ships that are bringing merchandise all over the world can't get through the Suez Canal. And it's all blocked up. And I'm thinking, Lord, You're a great God. You just rebuke the nations. Right? Little things like that that the Lord does to show, I am the Lord. And folks, it doesn't take anything for God to cause issues. To rebuke people. And He doesn't do it secretly. He does it to their face. They have a conscience in their heart. Isn't it comforting that God can... Does God rebuke you? Sure. If you read on, we won't do it. He says He chastens His people, and that's a comfort to us. But He rebukes the nations too. And not only does He rebuke the nations, but in verse 10, even He who teaches man what? Knowledge. Folks, I'll just put it this way. If a man or a woman, boy or a girl, decides that the true knowledge is there are no genders. Now, is that true knowledge?
No.
No. Okay. But if they convince themselves, they're saying, you know what? I can just be whatever I want to be, anytime I want to be. God can teach that individual knowledge. it won't be easy for them. That's why we call learning it the school of hard knocks. Yeah, the school of hard knocks. Has God ever had to teach you something the hard way? When if you'd have just picked this up and read it, it'd have been a lot easier. Sure. Folks, God knows how to teach people knowledge. So does God hear?
Yes.
Does God see?
Yes.
Does God rebuke the nations, groups of people? Yes. Isn't that comforting? And can God teach a man, if he rejects natural knowledge, can God teach a man true knowledge? Yes or no?
Yes,
yes, he could do that. Because, folks, look at our knowledge, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere what? Folks, man's thoughts and man's knowledge apart from God is like the wind. Just nothing. That's why God has to teach. So folks, when we look at things like this, it is right for us to pray, "Oh God of vengeance, oh Lord, judge of the whole earth, would you rise up?" Nothing wrong with that, right? But while you're doing that, console your soul. God is not blind. He is not deaf. He is not a poor teacher. He is not like parents on earth who see their children do something and will not discipline them because they're afraid of them. God is afraid of nobody. And He has heard voices in our nation. He sees what's going on. And He has, and He will, rebuke. And He will teach man the good knowledge of God. Even simple knowledge, like male and female. Right? He'll do that. So folks, can we rest with that? Can we take the media that you're reading that is so disturbing, both to you and to me, and replace anxiety in our soul about all this with the knowledge of our great God, that He is not indifferent? And folks, in the midst of all this, I love this. Look at verse 21. And we'll conclude by reading the last three verses of this psalm. They band themselves together. Everybody see that? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous. See, their railings are against the Lord, right? Their railings, like that Orthodox Jewish man said, it's against the Bible, where the Bible is the words of the Lord. And folks, if they're against the words of our Lord, they're against His people. Even though they band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Do you see that injustice? And you certainly can apply that to abortion, could you not? They condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has been my what? Stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. Everybody see that? The Lord's consolations have caused us to flee to Him, not merely as judge, but as our rock and our refuge. And look at what He's going to do. Verse 23. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their what? Mm-hmm. He'll destroy them in their evil. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. Is that comforting? Mm-hmm. And folks, I want to remind you that hatred against wickedness is genuine love. Genuine love does not exalt in unrighteousness. And when a man or a woman, boy or girl, is settled and determined in their wickedness, God will bring what they have sown back on them. And God will destroy them right in the midst of their evil plots. The Lord, not may, He what? He will destroy them. And may that be a comfort for us.